Jesus' heart was troubled. He had just entered Jerusalem for the final time. The triumphant procession with the palms and the coats on the ground that we celebrate on Palm Sunday as the people shouted Hosanna and believed that Jesus was the Messiah brought forth to save them. Today's lesson comes immediately following that story. So as it says, some Greeks, so some non-Jewish people, some outsiders, were there visiting, and they said, we desire to see Jesus. We want in on this. Jesus' celebrity was growing, and his popularity was growing, and his status was kind of at its peak. And instead of riding the wave of celebrity, getting free things, going to all the fancy parties that were happening in Jerusalem at that time for the festival, Jesus instead did what he did today. He tried to direct people's attention to what was about to happen. He tried to warn them. He tried to tell them that this was his path. The path of the Messiah is not the path of glory, but is the path of death and resurrection. Said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And the glorification was, again, not celebrity. The glorification was death and resurrection. Very truly, I tell you, Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, everyone knew how wheat worked. Everyone knew how growth worked. Jesus was trying to use a common and relatable metaphor to let people understand that he too would go into the earth. He would die. And yet, so much new life would come from that death. So much fruit would be born in the lives of those around Jesus after he died and rose again. He was trying to explain it, but the people just, they couldn't understand. They didn't get it. They didn't know what was going on. Jesus said his heart was troubled. And he asked, should I ask to be removed from this hour? Should I ask God to save me from this fate? And Jesus said, no, this is why I am here. This is the way in which God will be glorified, because everyone will know the power of God, the power of God's love, the power of the life that God gives us, a power even stronger than death itself. People will know, Jesus thought, after I am raised from the dead. And when I am lifted up, Jesus said, when I am raised from the dead, and even when I am raised from here into heaven to be with God, I will draw all people to myself. I will bring all people with me, Jesus is saying. This path of death and suffering and pain and loss is not pleasant. Jesus isn't excited about it. He's not looking forward to it, but he knows this is the way that God will redeem everybody, that God will offer this tremendous opportunity, that God will write this new covenant, as we understood, referred to in our first reading from Jeremiah, this new covenant written on people's hearts, this covenant grounded in forgiveness. When Jeremiah says, I will remember their sin no more. Forgiveness is the basis of God's new covenant, the basis of what God will do. It's not about what we do. We can't earn our salvation, right? Jesus is saying, I will draw all people to myself by forgiving them, even after they kill me. That's the power. That's the kind of day Jesus is having that day, right? And still, this is the message that he has. Now, I like to talk a lot about death and resurrection. Some of the ways that I talk about it, I talk about the death of not of people, not of actual human lives, but the metaphorical death of institutions, of systems, of organizations. Because there's so many things in the structures that we humans build that need to die in order for new life to flourish. There's so many things we've built up, things we've created, things that we cling to that need to get out of the way, so that new life can flourish. There are so many systems and structures in this country that have been grounded in racism and sexism and ways of doing things that we no longer value, and we need to clear those systems out of the way so that we can build new, healthier, safer, more just systems. I talk about that kind of death and resurrection a lot, and it's important, and it's valuable for us to think of death and resurrection that way. But I also want to talk about actual deaths, because people actually die. There's this pandemic is still happening, and things are getting better, but I guess the surge is coming to Minnesota that we've been hearing about from Dr. Osterholm and others. And so the variants and the vaccines are in a battle, and the variants might be winning right now. So please, hopefully it's just a few more weeks. Hopefully some of you have already been vaccinated. I had the opportunity to get my first vaccine shot on Friday, which is a wild tale, I will tell you later. But I'm grateful for that. And so please continue to stay home, wear your masks, try to get your vaccines, protect your neighbors, care for one another in that way. We're almost to the point of having enough people vaccinated where we can start to make some different choices. But of course, the virus deaths are not the only deaths this week. In and around Atlanta, we had yet another young white man take a gun he bought the same day, and go and murder 8 people. Somebody pointed out that in Georgia, you can buy a gun and murder people, 8 people the same day, but you can't register to vote on the same day that you vote. So that's the kind of political choice that we sometimes make in this country that we need to examine. That's one of the systems and structures that we can tear down and build something better, build something just that works for everyone. So the 8 victims, 6 of them were Asian women or women of Asian descent. Soon Chung Park, Hyun Chung Grant, Soon Cha Kim, Young A Yu, and then Delena Ashley Yon, Paul Andre Michaels, Xiao Jie Tan, and Dayo Feng. Those 8 people died this week. Now, I gather the shooter said, oh no, it wasn't about racism, it was just that I'm a sex addict, he said, and I needed to kill these women who were tempting me, which is, first of all, most of the people that I'm listening to say that's ridiculous, and there's a couple reasons. First of all, why are we listening to this murderer who made this thing? Like, how much are his words really worth at this point? I think that's worth asking. Secondly, even if his intent was not to be racist, you know, the way racism works, the way a lot of things work in the world, is that intent matters a lot less than impact. This is, again, the main world life lesson that I get from the roller derby. In the roller derby, the rules are enforced based on the impact, not the intent. If you intend to follow the rules, but you then break them and hit somebody you're not supposed to in roller derby, you get a penalty because the impact of what you did is what matters, not what you were trying to do. It's not about people's intentions. It's not about people's feelings. It's about what actually happens. What actually happened is this guy murdered a bunch of people. He went to Asian spas to do it. Most of the victims were Asian women. And if you want to know if this attack was racist, you don't ask the guy who shot them. You ask all the Asian people who are terrified right now, who see this as the culmination of a year and really centuries of anti-Asian racism in this country. If you want to know if something is racist, you don't ask the white dude, you ask the people who are the victims of that racism. That's who you ask. That's how racism works. And so, again, this has been building for a year and longer. So as I mentioned before the sermon, you know, a couple of weeks ago, the Lutheran Association of Asian and Pacific Islanders, which is an ethnic association of the ELCA that I've worked with closely, Pastor William is a part. He goes to their meetings. Good Samaritan Church, which is our partner church, right, is very connected in this network. That association put out a statement decrying anti-Asian racism and rising violence and saying we need to do something about this. And they asked the church to set a Sunday as a day of lament and a day of resolve, a day to try to start working to counteract this racism. That was weeks ago. And they set it for today, and then this week, by coincidence, there was this racist murder spree at 3 different locations. And so we're trying to look at that. I was having conversations with members of Good Samaritan Church in person before the shutdown last year about rising anti-Asian racism because this virus, this coronavirus was understood to have originated in China. And so some of our Hmong friends, like my friends and your friends, told me about some of the things that they were already experiencing at that time. And it hasn't gotten better in a year. It's gotten obviously worse. And so these are things that we need to be able to talk about. We need to figure out what to do. You know, we as Hope Church, we have a stronger connection to an Asian community than 99% of Lutheran churches, certainly, right? And then many, many other white people have don't have those relationships. We have these connections, these people, our sisters and brothers, our siblings in Christ of Good Samaritan, who are our strongest, closest partners. Our church couldn't survive without them. Their church couldn't survive without us. Those are the people we need to reach out to. And we need to, I mean, it's been hard. It's been hard in this pandemic to maintain the relationships and the connections. But we're going to start doing some things together. We're planning to take this thing called the IDI, the Intercultural Development Inventory, with members of Hope Church and members of Good Samaritan Church, doing this online assessment together and having a meeting to talk about how we relate and communicate interculturally. How do we talk across cultures? This is something that is designed for anybody in the church can do this. We were hoping to get at least the leadership groups of the church, but anybody in the church, if you want to be involved in this, if you want to take this assessment, learn a little bit about your own personal relationship to cultures, as well as our group relationship to culture and intercultural communication, you're welcome to join us for that. We'll talk about that in more details later. So those are some of the things that we're trying to work on, that we're starting to do, to again maintain those relationships, to find ways to offer support and solidarity to our siblings in Christ. Back into our gospel lesson for today, Jesus says that a grain of wheat dies, and unless it dies, it remains a single grain. But when that grain of wheat dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus was talking about the death that he was about to die. And his death was painful, and his death was awful, and people mourned and wailed and grieved and cried and were distraught. His death was real, and death is awful. His death was awful. Just like everybody's death is awful. We don't celebrate death. We don't say, oh, that was a good death because it led to something better. I mean, every once in a while, maybe there's an exception, but that's not how this works. And also, we can recognize that sometimes when a person dies, we as those who remain can honor their memory and can honor their life by making choices, by choosing to live in a different way, by caring for the world in a new way. And so those 8 victims in Atlanta, let their deaths not be in vain. Their deaths can bear fruit if we lament and if we mourn and if we resolve to change our behaviors, to combat anti-Asian racism that is latent, that's built in, and also some sexism stuff. That's a whole mess. We'll talk about that another day. But we can honor their lives so that these deaths, these tragic, awful deaths that never should have happened, can spur us to action, can help us to choose to make the world a better place. That's a thing that we can do. At this time, I would like to close this sermon with a lament for racism. This lament is in the ELCA resources for this Sunday. It also comes from our new hymnal resource, All Creation Sings, the new hymnal that's out. So I'm going to read this, and there's going to be responses from you. Your responses, it'll be easy when we get there, but I'll say, we cry out to you, and you'll say, hear our lament, O God. And then later there's a response that says, we call to you, and it says, open our hearts, O God. So hear our lament, O God, and open our hearts, O God, will be your responses. Very easy. We'll get to them when we get to them. So let us begin this ritual of lament. The sin of racism hurts communities of color, fractures human relationships, and denies God's good creation. Racism is a way for us to recognize the harm. No, lament. Lament is a way for us to recognize the harm caused by racism. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, we hear in Romans chapter 8. God's grace in Christ frees us for the difficult work of recognizing and lamenting racism. We are all part of one body in Christ, called to act with equality, equity, fairness, and justice. God's saving love creates grace-filled spaces within us and within our relationships. God's saving love calls us and leads us toward rooting out the racism that continues to infect the body of Christ. Let us pray. Within the whole human family, people of color have experienced both interpersonal aggression and structural oppression instead of abundant life. We recognize and lament the harm racism has caused to Asian and Pacific Islander communities, along with so many others. We cry out to you, hear our lament, O God. We have assigned the notion of race to human beings created in God's own divine image. We have judged God's beautiful diversity by our flawed and artificial standards. We cry out to you, hear our lament, O God. We've used language and images in ways that equate black and dark with sin and death, and that fail to welcome the treasures of darkness in God's good creation. We cry out to you, hear our lament, O God. We've accepted practices in our churches and in our society that privilege whiteness over diversity and equity. We've been complicit in how racism continues to exclude and harm people of color. We cry out to you, hear our lament, O God. When one part of the body of Christ hurts, the whole body hurts. As we listen to people who are harmed by racism, particularly Asian and Pacific Islander siblings in these days, we call to you, open our hearts, O God. As we reflect on our daily interactions with people and communities of color, we call to you, open our hearts, O God. As we reconsider what we've been taught about race and racism, we call to you, open our hearts, O God. As we contemplate what we have done and what we have left undone, we call to you, open our hearts, O God. As we labor to create a loving and safe community for our siblings of color, we call to you, open our hearts, O God. Holy and merciful God, as your people, we recommit ourselves to loving one another as you have loved us. Prepare us for this time of listening and discovery. We pray in the name of the one who has made us one, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.